a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
That's right, everybody. Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It's a nice Friday, the 15th of May. So if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. If you have questions on doctrine, like the announcer said, all kinds of stuff. We talk about all kinds of things, and I love to do research. And so if you're interested, you have Bible questions. Maybe you're an atheist, you got a question. Maybe you're a Mormon, you got a question. Maybe you're, I don't know, whatever. And you got a question, you want to talk about something, all you got to do, give me a call, 877-207-2276. I have to get the particulars over with at the beginning of the show. We got a podcast going, and the CARM information, the site, the radio show. So if you were to go to carm.org/radio, what you'd find there is the information of the stations that we're on, as well as a link to the podcast and some stuff like that. So you can check on that. And I just went and looked at it. Now it's going to the iTunes store, so we'll check on that a little bit again later. If by any chance you are on the forums, you notice that they're having a little problems today. We're on it. We're aware of it. Working on it. But they're up and running, at least right now. They should be. Let's see. So there's that. And if you... you know, you feel like supporting us, and you want to do that, all you got to do is just go to carm.org/donate, and whatever you want to help us out with, $5 a month, $10 a month, would be awesome, because in that way we're able to, you know, help meet the needs of the people, and that depend on us, and a lot of people do. Believe it or not, a lot of people depend on the CARM website in a lot of different ways. We are one of the sites that teaches biblical theology unapologetically. And there you go. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's just get to Kyla from Los Angeles.
Kyla, I'm first in line.
Yeah, you are first in line, and you're on the air now.
You heard me.
That's right. That's okay. I got to slip right in.
Okay. All right, Dad. So I'm going to make it quick.
All right.
I got... a man that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and findeth favor from the Lord.
Yes.
So with that scripture being said, Matt, a two-part question. Is that a promise? And if it is, if it's not a promise, can that be applied for the Christian marriage, or can it also be quoted to unbelievers?
Well, it can be for unbelievers, too, because, you know, there are atheist wives who are just really good people. You know, and faithful,
okay,
and hardworking, and competent, and intelligent, and things like that. You know, and you know, what he's talking about here is, you know, in the Christian context or the godly context, a good woman is not that easy to find. Just like good men are not that easy to find. And when I do marriage counseling and I do you know, issues like that, we talk about what it means to be a good wife and a good husband. And a lot of people just don't know what that means. And I've been married 32 mm-hmm. years. I think I'm starting to figure it out. So what my wife's supposed
wow.
to be, because I want her to change me, whatever I want her to be and all that kind of stuff, but she's not listening to me. But I'm working on changing, of course. But if you find a good wife or a good husband, you're blessed. I've heard
okay.
stories of you know, wives who just go out and spend money because they just want this, they want that, they go out and spend, and they're going into debt. Well, it can happen with the guys, too. Well, that's not what we want in a marriage. And so you
right.
find a favor from the Lord when you find a good spouse. And you do. And
that's
you know?
How that goes. That's what that
yeah.
means. You find favor from the Lord when you find a good spouse. Okay, so, because I was always under the impression that God has favor on a man because he had a wife. So the way I interpreted it was that this man, he always finds a job, or he always has a job because now he has a wife and a family to take care of, so that God is going to add, you know, even just a little more unmerited favor onto his life because he's acquired a wife and he's got that favor from the Lord. Am I using that in the wrong context?
Well, I think, I'm not sure what, because you're in Proverbs, and let's see if you can find it, a good wife. I don't think.
Because as you're looking for that, my cousin has a husband who, I don't know if he's a believer, but he always tends to leave one job and go right into the next. And I thought that was because he had favor on his life.
Maybe. It, depending on what things are like. You know, I used to have lots of different jobs when I was younger because of just how things were.
Okay.
You're moving, you're doing this, doing that. But, yeah, it's Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So if you find a wife, in that context, people got married very early. And women, they worked hard. Men worked hard, too.
Mm-hmm.
Their lifespans were 40 to 50 years. That was about it. And so, sorry, just got something there. So, you're distracted by. Okay, sorry. So, something happened here. I got a phone call thing, and I got to take it during the break. We'll see how it works.
Okay.
So, if you find a good wife, you know, you're finding someone who's going to help you in the kingdom, help you with raising family, who's going to work, who's going to wash clothes, feed, take care of the house. You find a good man, he's out there in the field working. He's got a reputation that's good before people, things like that. And so, you know, you find favor from the Lord when you find a good woman. If I find a good wife, and I have a good wife, except for her taste in men, you know, that's what makes me suspicious about her, but she's a good woman. You know, she's...
Got it.
She's a looker. She's in her 60s and she still turns heads. I mean, she'd be able to check her out.
Wonderful.
I do. I turn heads too, but for a completely different reason. So, you know, she's
all
a
right.
good woman. And she's faithful.
Okay.
She loves the Lord. And I find that I'm very favored. She's not perfect, but you know what? She's a good woman. So I'm blessed because of it. Okay?
I see. That's how that works. Thank you so much, Matt. Thank you as always, and God bless.
God bless. Okay.
All right.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Let's get to Robert from North Carolina. Robert, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, how are you today, sir?
I'm hanging in there.
Wonderful, wonderful. Yeah, my question is, I'm just having trouble trying to figure out how, if Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, who did Cain marry? Where did
sisters?
Other women come from in the existence of humanity?
They married their sisters, brothers and sisters. Okay. Because it says...
So what, say that again now? I apologize.
They married their brothers and sisters.
Okay. So that means Adam and Eve had daughters?
Of course, because it says in Genesis 5:4, then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So
mm-hmm.
what they did
mm-hmm.
was they married their brothers and sisters. And
got
people
it.
Say, well, yuck, but that, the Bible says not to do that. Well, the Bible said not to do that after a while. And when
right.
Adam and Eve were formed by God, their genetics was perfect. So inbreeding was not a problem. And then after a while, God says, okay, no more of this. And there's a problem, and so that's
okay.
how that works, okay?
So I was thinking that maybe it was Adam and Eve were the first, but not the only people God made, but you're saying that they were the first and that everything came from them.
Right.
I got it, brothers and sisters wise.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is that they found a woman... The DNA of a woman in Africa, they're supposed to be the first mother. I know you've heard of that
mm-hmm.
probably.
Yeah. Yep.
Would you say that was Eve? Or
yeah, they call her the mitochondrial Eve or something like that. And
okay.
So, we came back, we all are from Adam and Eve. Black, white,
mm-hmm.
brown, green, yellow, big, small, tall, short. We're all from our ancient mother and father, Adam and Eve. So therefore, there's only one race, the human race.
Mm-hmm.
That's how
that's
it
right.
works. And so, they do have the genetic information to show that it does trace back to a single parent. Yep.
Science proven, the Bible again?
Of course it
wonderful,
is.
Man.
That's right.
I thank you so much, man, for your ministry and all you do for us out here. I appreciate you, and you have a blessed weekend.
You too, man. Thanks. God bless.
All right.
All right. Good. All right, let's get on the phone with Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I've been listening to you a couple of times about some of your comments about socialism, and I read your article about socialism on CARM. And if I could talk uninterrupted for a couple of seconds, there's a couple of things that I think you need to know. First of all, there's at least six different kinds of socialism,
yeah.
And the economy of the United States is one of those forms.
Well, hold on. Are you defending socialism?
I'm just trying to kind of put some more information into the discussion.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you trying to defend it? The answer is yes or no.
Am I trying to defend socialism?
Yes.
No, I'm trying to...
Just add more information. Right. And my article, I got more information doing. I'm developing an outline on government, and I gradually add to it. And yes, I know there's different forms of socialism. And unfortunately, America does have some socialistic ideas, which are problematic.
Socialism, well, the second thing that I noticed, mm-hmm. you use the term supply side, and that's an accurate term to describe socialism. Actually, the term, the concept goes all the way back to Marx, and the term that Marx used was supply-side economics.
Look. Have you got a question? You want to have a question? You're not my teacher in this, so if you have questions on what we're going to be talking about, or you want to have a question, you want to talk a little bit, ask it. If not, we can move along.
Are you going to correct the inaccurate information that you have on socialism on CARM?
There is no inaccurate information.
Yes,
I didn't say. I did not say there was only one form, did I?
Well, you gave two different definitions of socialism on there, one from Encyclopedia Britannica,
yes.
And other from the dictionary, and you completely ignored the definition that you got from Britannica
Hold on. Did I say there was only one form in the article? The answer is
no. You said, what is socialism, and you gave two different definitions.
Okay, all right. We'll move along. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. You have five open lines. That guy calls in, and it's a freak. It basically always happens. He has a complaint, and then we find out his complaint is unwarranted. I don't know what his issue is, but, you know, we do have people who don't like what I do, what I stand for, and things like that. And as I study the governmental issues even more and expand on things, I'll be doing that even more and more. So, socialism is a bad news. It's bad news. I know that a lot of people agree and think that it's good stuff. But socialism is a political and social system in which private property is reduced and or restricted and or confiscated, depending on the degree of socialism that's enacted in a country. And the people, therefore, are under the control of the centralized governmental system. And when we have this kind of a thing, what happens is it's a redistribution of wealth for the common good. It sounds good. It sounds amicable. But what happens is if you go to, like, just look at Venezuela, for example, where this was implemented, you find all kinds of problems and bankruptcies, and you find confiscation of property. You find jails and things like this filled up because the government gets oppressive. Hey, folks, we got a break in the... give me a call, 877-207-2276. You have five open lines. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Carrie from Utah. Carrie, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey.
I think she got excited, accidentally hung up, and hopefully she'll call back. So there you go. Folks, you have five open lines, and if you want to give me a call, please do. 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you. All right, give me a call. Five open lines, 877-207-2276. And, yeah, we'll get to the calls here going. So, hey, folks, if you want, you can check out some books I've written on the CARM homepage. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll find a link to two novels that I've written. One's a novella, one's a full-blown novel. The novel is Time Trap, and the novella is called Atheistica. Now, in Atheistica, you can learn how to deal with atheism. I think it's a clever way of presenting the arguments in an interesting format. People have read it and they enjoy it, so you can check that out if you want. It's right there. And then with me, a little bit more, I'll talk to you about the online schools we've got. Let's get to whoever it is on the line. Welcome. You're on the air. Are you there?
Hello.
Hello. Yes.
Yeah, Matt?
Yes.
I had a question in regards to the caller I just called in on socialism.
Yes.
And are you familiar with the Nassara Act?
No.
Okay.
What's that?
Well, I was wondering what your thoughts on that.
No, what is it?
It's actually an electoral mantra, or I'm not sure how you say that. It was introduced in the same time 9/11. Actually, it was supposed to be introduced the same day 9/11 happened, but it was a form of like a global currency reset.
Yeah.
And it was by a Dr. Francis Bernard. He's the one that come up with it, and it was actually the name of his platform was Training the Swamp.
I'm looking up, it says, replacing the income tax with national sales tax, abolishing compound interest on secured loans, returning a bimetallic currency.
There's all kinds of different stuff in it.
Yeah, so,
abolishing the IRS. A bunch of different stuff.
I like the idea of a ball.
I'm reading it. Yeah, right. I know it. It almost sounds really good. Other than it does have some kind of socialism. Also, it sounds like. That's what I just. If you were familiar with it, I was going to ask you.
No, I put it in my notes from under socialism here on my document. And do some more research on that. A lot of people think that socialism is really a wonderful thing. The sentiment behind it is, but implementation is not.
I completely agree.
Yeah, there's a lot of problems in it, but I'll be expanding on the issue more and more. But I've already been tackled by some Christians who. So they won't follow the ministry anymore because I condemn socialism. And they say socialism means helping others. And that's not what socialism means. It's a confiscation of private property in its fullest form and a reduction of the motivation to take risks because you won't be rewarded commensurate with what you take risks to provide. And the government starts controlling everything. And if you resist, you can be jailed and your property can be further confiscated and your rights taken away. This is what happens in socialist systems. And so people say, well, Denmark and Sweden are all socialists. No, they're not. And I've got a documentation on an article about this proving that it's not the case. So people don't know what it is, but we're being brainwashed in the media and in the schools about these issues. And the fact that the millennials think socialism is good just means that they're being brainwashed. They don't know what it is. In fact, I've talked to millennials and said, have you read the Constitution? No. Do you think maybe you might want to? You know, and learn what this is? Do you know what socialism is? In fact, I remember a few years ago when Trump was running for office and in downtown Boise, my wife and I were walking around and some people were talking about Bernie Sanders. I think it was Bernie or somebody. And socialism this and socialism that and how it was great. And I said, okay, what is it? Can you define it? And they didn't know a guy and a girl. They didn't know how to define it. I said, how can you be defending it? You don't even know what it is. And I had to tell them. I said, you scare me. You're out here just drinking the Kool-Aid. You don't even know what it is you're promoting, and yet this is what you're promoting. He said, oh, my goodness. I said, we're in trouble if people think like you, and I walked off. So it was bad. Yep.
Well, if you get a chance, maybe look into that Nassara a little bit more, because yeah. I mean, I just thought it was funny that it was introduced the day, actually, it was supposed to go into effect the day 9/11 happened, and then it just kind of disappeared after that, and then it's called Draining the Swamp, is what the actual, what it was called.
So yeah.
Take a look at it, and just if you, you know.
Have you heard of the H.R. 6666 bill?
Yep. Yep. Sure have.
That's scary. Yeah, that is scary.
Yes, very scary.
And then there's some ruminations about forcing people to have a an inoculation card. And you can't buy or sell or do things unless you have the inoculation card. And you can't move. You can't hold a job unless you've been proven that you've been inoculated. And then there's talk about bracelets that are put on your wrist that you can't take off. They have information in diodes and stuff, chips.
Well, if you were if they were to make you like swear an allegiance, would that be almost the same thing?
Yeah, I can't swear allegiance to the government, because I could in a military sense to uphold the Constitution, but I wouldn't be able to do this to the government if they said you have to swear allegiance in order to buy and sell. I'd say, okay, we got a problem, you know.
Because it'd be almost same thing as taking the number, wouldn't it?
This is where it's going to get really difficult to be able to understand what this means and what we're going to do. Because the people need to understand what the Second Amendment was for. It was for protecting the people against an oppressive government. That's what it's for. An issue of a militia. And if the government keeps pushing, what's going to happen? That's the question. And a lot of people are getting upset, and a lot of people are seeing, are believing that this pandemic thing, with a lot of skewed numbers about who's sick, about what they're sick from and everything, is being used to just trample our rights, which is occurring. So, you know, this is tough stuff. And we Christians need to be aware of things. And, you know, I'm a theologian. I'm not a politician, even though I have the right name for it. But, you know, I'm having to educate myself more and more in all of this stuff because it's just necessary. And so Bill 666...
I think a lot more people are starting to educate themselves a lot more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ben Shapiro was very good, and there's Candace Owens, I believe her name is. She's awesome, and I would recommend people get the phone app called Conservative News Pro. Get that. You'll find a lot of good information that's not there in the mainstream media. We got to go. Okay, buddy? All right, man. Talk to you later.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks. Boy, talk about everything here. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones with Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, I have a question about Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 37.
All right, let's get there. Acts 8, 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay.
I think you have an article about this, that it might not be included in the original manuscript. I wanted your opinion on this. Because I think the Islamic scholars keep attacking a couple verses. And then and I wanted your opinion on, if you say a verse isn't included in the Bible, how would you respond to a Muslim when he says that?
Well, there's two issues. One, what this proves is that the documents are very old. And what I do with Muslims is I teach them a little bit, and then I ask them a question about the Quran. But what I'll teach them is that the original documents were copied very meticulously, and I explain how it's done, because the letters are also numbers. They're very, very careful. And they were distributed all over the Mediterranean area. This way, there's over 6,000 copies like this, and they're 99.8% textually identical. And we have difficulties in a few areas: the ending of Mark, the comma Jehanium, which is 1 John 5:7,
mm-hmm.
The woman caught in adultery, John 8, and this in Acts 8:37. And so does it mean the Bible can't be trusted? No, it means that these particular areas are areas of question. It doesn't mean the other areas are. They're making a mistake when they say that the engine is blue, therefore the entire car is blue. That's called the fallacy of division. And so, just because a word is misspelled doesn't mean the entire Bible is not true. Just because a sentence may or may not be in the original, and some manuscripts don't have it, doesn't mean the entire Bible is not true. And so I say, what this is demonstrating is that this really was written early. And it really does have a lot of manuscript evidence for the reliability of the scriptures, which are all over the Mediterranean area. And they'll, you know, they still want to just attack the Bible. And they'll say that the Quran is perfect. And I'm going to say, okay, how do you know? Well, because the Quran came down from heaven. And I said, okay, where are the supporting manuscripts? And they'll say, there aren't any. And I'll say, exactly. You don't have any supporting manuscripts. Uthman is the one who gathered all of the supposed sayings of Muhammad written on rocks, on paper, on papyrus, on hides, memorized, and he collected them and he decided what would be in the Quran and what would not be. And then he destroyed all the counter evidence because they didn't all agree. So if you want to tell me, Mr. Muslim, that the Bible's not trustworthy, when we have the multitudinous amount of manuscripts that demonstrate on almost 100% identicalness to all the copies, and you want to say that that means the Bible's not trustworthy, but yet you're going to say the Quran is trustworthy when we know that Uthman is the one who brought them all together and destroyed all the other the evidence, which apparently didn't agree with what he wanted the Quran to say. So please tell me how that works. And this is how you handle them.
Yeah. I think it's really easy to counter their arguments, especially the one with the Kama Yohannium, because they want to attack that one the most. Because their worst sin in Islam is to, they want to attack the Trinity as polytheistic. And that is their, like, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
No, it's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
I'm saying that's the equivalent in their religion.
Oh, okay, yeah, shirk.
Yeah, the equivalent of to say Allah is a Trinity is the worst thing to say to a Muslim.
Right, they say that.
That's what I meant, yeah.
So what I'll tell them,
the Trinity and they,
what I'll tell them is ask them if they're practicing taqiyah. Taqiyah is a practice within Muslims, the practice of lying in order to advance Islam. And I'll ask them this. And a lot of times they'll say, well, of course not. And I'll say, well, wait a minute. You say the Trinity's three gods, right? I says, yeah. I say, well, we never have taught that. The Christian church has never taught that. The Bible doesn't teach it. I don't believe it. No Christian believes that the Trinity's three separate gods. Why do you teach what we don't believe?
This is where I go right to the Great Commission. I'm going to go to the baptism. Because they want to have their... Because I've been watching these Islamic apologists online. They don't want their constituents to go to the scriptures. So they're going to they're gonna try to go with a couple verses that was added to the Bible and try to make it, it's not inerrant. So I see what they're doing.
Right. And so I found that Muslims are like atheists. And both groups are very similar. They mostly don't care what you say, don't care what the evidence is. They're the ones who are right. You're wrong, no matter what. This general principle is true. Not every Muslim is like that, not every atheist is like that, but this is what I've noticed. They're the two most similar groups in their mental attitude about being corrected. They will not receive it. So what I'll do with Muslims, I learned this from somebody. I learned this. There's a concept that a lot of people do not know. That there's Meccan surahs and Medina surahs. A surah is a chapter in the Quran. And what happened was Muhammad was in Mecca. And he started his religion. It didn't go very well. And he fled up north to about 300 miles or so to Medina. And there Islam grew. And then he was writing surahs there too, or chapters of the Quran. And he came back to Mecca. Now, so there's Meccan surahs and Medina surahs, and the Meccan surahs are the earlier ones, and they're the ones talk about peace, and the Medina surahs talk about war because he was now in power. convenience, how Allah changes his tact when they have more or less people. But nevertheless, the reason this is important is because when they came back from Medina to Mecca, the Meccans were afraid of him by that time. So they sent out emissaries to make peace with them. And so the Muslims saw it as a sign of weakness. And so they went in and killed him. So when people try and make peace with the Muslims in ideas of treaties and things like this, their ancient culture, which they teach and which is recorded in the Hadith, the Deeds and the Sayings of Muhammad, part of it teaches that when you are stronger and they are weaker, they're going to be the ones who want to make peace, therefore take advantage. Now this is important, because when you're talking to a Muslim, I was told this by a guy who has a master's in Islamic law from the second most prestigious Islamic university in the world, and he was related to royalty and in Islamic areas, and he's a Christian, and he speaks it all, and he wars against them. And what he does is he tells you, if you show weakness to them, it's for a lot of Muslims, it's a sign of them to get stronger and to insult you and to say things that aren't true and maybe even practice taqiyah. In Surah 283, it says speak fairly to people. And so I'll remind the Muslims, your own Quran says to speak fairly. Now, are you doing that with me right now? And I'll call them on the carpet on their own practices and their own things out of the Quran, what they're supposed to be doing and saying. I call them on the carpet and say, you're bringing shame upon your prophet, you're bringing shame upon your God. And I'll tell them this, because you are teaching a lie. We do not believe this about the Trinity. So I will argue with them in this kind of a vein and a style. And that's what you got to do with them sometimes. You got to be strong. Okay?
I'm learning how to defend my, because it's different versus atheists. I understand that they're very similar in how closed-minded they are.
Yes.
Towards the scripture. Go ahead.
Yeah, they are. Anyway, hope that helps, buddy. Okay?
Yeah, that's good enough for today, I guess.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks a lot.
Thanks.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Carrie from Utah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are study for the Revelation. We have a question on chapter 21st, the last verse.
Mm-hmm.
So, chapter 21, last verse is, I think, let me see that.
Yeah, it says, nothing unclean, practice of abomination or lying shall ever come into it. The New Jerusalem, I believe, or right?
Right, mm-hmm. Right. So the discussing is the group studies talks about, hey, the sunlight is that beside of heaven and or hell, there have some between, because the talk about the people cannot go in the new heaven.
Wait, I'm having a little I'm having a little trouble understanding you. Could you say
can
that
you hear
again?
Me okay?
Yes, just speak like
yeah,
that.
Yeah. So we have a little bit discussing on that piece. It just says, okay, so it looks like the people cannot go in the city. That means they are not going to heaven. They are not going to hell. They just mean outside.
Well, tell you what, we've got a break coming up. So hold on, and let's talk about this, get your question together, and we'll see if we can answer it after the break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Carrie, are you still there?
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, I'm here.
So I had a little bit of time to review the text. Are you saying that because of verse 27,
seven,
that no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever enter in?
Yes.
And you're worried about it applying to you?
Does that mean we, you know, beside heaven and hell, they have the third place which is in the outside of the city? Because the people cannot go into the city with those people not recording the book life, and then they go to the hell. So how?
The New Jerusalem is something like 1,500 miles cube. We don't know exactly what it is.
Yes.
And it's probably some go between heaven and earth, representative of that. But what it's just saying is that those who practice abomination, lying, and things like that, they're not saved to begin with. They can't go into it. They cannot enter into that presence of God and be in that citizenship of heaven. And that's what it's talking about there.
So those people cannot go to the lake of fire as well? But they didn't see that, right? They didn't see those people go to the lake of fire.
Yeah, all the unsaved will go there. Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So they're now between heaven, like a third place outside of the city. There is a heaven and earth, and the people hang on outside the city.
Well, I'm not going to say outside the city, because hell and Hades are cast out into outer darkness. And so, there's some symbolism there we don't understand. Because in outer darkness, does it mean that it's so far out in space that the light of galaxies doesn't even reach it? And this is where it's cast?
Right.
Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it's an interdimensional thing. Maybe it's metaphoric. But either way, it's just talking about the permanence of it. And that's what's going on. It's a severe permanence casting far away, into the outer darkness.
Yeah.
And it really carries with it the weight of, it's bad. So, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you so much for your time. I appreciate it. And I love your show. You're such a great teacher.
Well,
thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, let's get on the phones with Kirk from Florida. Kirk, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks. How you doing, Matt?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. What do you got, man?
I've been leading a small group, and we started out with a teaching on When God Weeps by Johnny Erickson Tata, and we all enjoyed that. The reason behind it was my wife's been suffering from multiple sclerosis for 17 years. And there's some concerns that we've had about women being pastors and things of that nature. So that's one thing. I was wondering how that played into Johnny's ministry. I didn't really see a problem with it.
I don't know. Does she teach that women can be pastors and elders?
I haven't heard that. So I was wondering if one, you've heard that.
No, I haven't.
Anywhere. And the second part of my question is, this has led to, I've been hearing some signs of the Word of Faith movement in our church, and that's given me cause for concern, so I decided to lead a talk on the Word of Faith movement. And
good.
It's kind of blown up into a little bit of a bee's nest. And
good.
So I feel like now I'm being accused of trying to divide the church.
Okay, hold on a sec. When they say you're trying to divide the church, what they're saying is they know what your motives are, that you're trying to cause division. And you say to them, you don't know my heart, and that is not correct, and you're accusing me falsely, and that's not the case.
Now, they haven't come right out and directly said this to me. It's more like, people are doing the Facebook preaching over Facebook on social media and just little things that are being posted.
Okay,
directed towards me.
Of course. Have you talked to the pastor and the elders about this?
Our pastor actually joined in the meeting last week, and I felt like he felt like maybe he was being personally attacked, or that our church was being personally attacked. And that wasn't my intention. I wasn't trying.
So let me ask you. So he was attending. That's good. But is he promoting the Word of Faith stuff?
I haven't directly heard him.
Okay.
Do some of the things I've heard on TBN and whatnot. But with that said, we do have a woman leading a prayer meeting or a prayer team at our church, and it's been an ongoing thing. She took it upon herself to become ordained. I have heard one of the elders tell our church body that biblical illiteracy was a problem within the church, and then cite somebody, and they dropped the name of a Word of Faith
teacher that I was aware of. So I
what teacher? What name?
It was Hagee, I believe. Either
Hagee?
John Hagee, yeah. Or John Hagee.
John Hagee, yeah. Well, you have the early signs of apostasy. Doesn't mean they're going to go apostate, but these are some of the things that work in concert with churches that become bad, and they think they're doing what's right.
Part of the information that I uncovered while I was trying to, you know, do a little research for this meeting was a testimony from a young lady that had been a part of Bethel Church in California,
mm-hmm.
And she had discovered that they were apparently involved in some divination and grave sucking and tarot cards and things like that. So I resigned from our church's praise band over that, and that's also creating some
concern. Oh, I think I talked to you about this. Yeah, you're going to end up researching this more and more. And in fact, I just got a contact. I got to make a contact with someone who wants to do research in this area. This issue is so vast that it's difficult for me to do all the research necessary. But I've been to Bethel Church. I can't recommend it. I think it's dangerous. And the devil, in my opinion, is using Christians and making it appear so good in so many ways that they're being deceived. You can go online and you can see some of the stupidity that has been filmed at some of these places like Bethel and others. People vibrating, shaking on the ground, crying out in these animalistic voices. This is not biblical. This is more in line with things people who are oppressed demonically. And
I agree.
Women pastors and teachers doing this. And I have some connections down there in the Bethel area. So it's starting to come up more frequently. So do some more study on it. Go ahead.
We have a young man who just became a missionary with YWAM down there in California. So I called his... called him up and asked his opinion about it, and he said that he didn't consider Bethel his home church, but he does attend once in a while there, and he thought that maybe this was not part of Bethel, but some kind of an offshoot. But I don't have, you know, enough facts. But I would
YWAM has its problems too, and it teaches moral government theology. So you might want to look up what that is. Go to Carmen, look up moral government theology. But
sure, appreciate it.
But you know, I just wish people would just study the Word of God and put it first above their experiences,
right,
and above their desires. I just get so tired. I feel like I'm like I think his name is Sisyphus. He's pushing a rock uphill all the time, and it rolls down. You know, and not whining, complaining, but I'll tell you, the amount of error in the Christian church is incredible.
Staggering.
Staggering is a good word. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit. If people became reformed in their theology, then 95% of the problems would automatically disappear. Seriously.
Yeah.
Reformed theology is that good at inoculating people from wacko crud, like what they teach.
Yeah.
And it focuses on the sovereignty of God, and in light of the sinfulness of man, the grace and the mercy of his salvation, and the need for us to serve him and pick up our cross and follow after him because of his great grace. Not to gather to ourselves teachers that will tickle our ears in order to make us feel good, and so we can speak in tongues and get a big bank account and always go to healing. And this is the kind of stuff that's being pushed out of Bethel and other areas, and it's dangerous. And
very dangerous.
Yes, it is. It is.
So, are you familiar with Justin Peters?
Oh, yeah, I know Justin. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
He's great
some
guy.
Of his stuff I was watching, and I'm in agreement with a lot of what he says. I guess he says he's a cessationist, and I also was wondering where you come down on that as far as cessationism.
No, I'm a continuationist. I believe all the charismatic gifts are still in effect, and in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about when the perfect comes. I've got an article written on that. The perfect has to be the return of Christ, not the completion of the canon. It doesn't make sense to say that. And in 1 Corinthians 1:7, we're not to lack any charisma while we're waiting for the return of Christ, any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the free charisma, is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the sign gifts, they'll differentiate and say the sign gifts, speaking in tongues and stuff, are gone, Where does that say in the Bible? It does not. In fact, here's an exercise you could do. You could take, go to a Bible program online, copy, say, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters, 12, 13, 14, I believe those. And you put them up in like in Word document and then cross out all the verses that don't apply if cessationism is true. And it's shocking.
Well,
it's shocking what happens.
I didn't agree with it. I didn't agree with the cessationist point of view. I feel like I'm open to the gifts. I mean, that will,
yeah.
I can't say that the Holy Spirit, you know, doesn't do that. I can't be everywhere at once. So how could I possibly say that?
Right. They're documented. The gifts are documented in various books and with missionaries all over the world. They occur. They do. I've experienced them. Not that experience makes it true, but the issue is, what does the Bible say? This is a big issue for me because I was a senior pastor at a small church in Southern California, and they found out that I believed this, and I lost a pastorate over it. No
wow.
sin involved. They just said, no, we're it's just not our position. And it became a real issue. I had to study, and I studied it in depth. And I'm absolutely convinced that all the charismatic gifts still occur for today.
But okay. Interesting. Good.
Yeah, not the way the charismatic wackos do it, but no.
Yeah, they're twisting it to suit their own agenda, I believe. Just
that's
to clear,
right.
And I did use some of Mr. Peter's material in the class he had on there, and I felt like most of the people in attendance benefited from it, but
absolutely.
Others felt like it was a personal attack. And,
you can invite him out to speak. You know, he's in a wheelchair and he's got issues, and because of it, people listen to him. And we've talked about
yeah.
that. And he travels all over. He's a great man of God. He's awesome. So I recommend Justin. Absolutely.
Fantastic. Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
All right, man.
Well, that's all I had for you, brother.
All right. God bless. Okay.
God bless.
Oh, sorry, I cut him off there quickly. Russ from North Carolina. We got about a minute. Sorry, man. What do you got?
Yeah, no, it's not. I just want to know, you was talking yesterday about, you know, asking for forgiveness if you
mm-hmm.
offended somebody, or you remember that, right?
Yes.
Okay. If, number one, if you're trying to track this person down, you can't find them, or if you can find them.
Tell you what. Can you call back Monday about this? Because we need to talk
yeah.
about it, okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
All right. God bless.
Right.
Sorry about that. We're out of time. Hopefully we would be able to get to
right.
it. All right. Hey, folks, have a great weekend. By the grace of God, we're back on the air next week. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.